us to the book of Matthew, chapter number 4. Matthew chapter 4. The way the service has turned this morning falls right in line with the thought that God has given us for today. And I'll try my best to be sensitive of the time, but at the same time, I want to give you what I feel like God wants me to give you. And let me say that, I've said this before, but let me say that these altars are never closed here at Northside.
Amen.
So that means if it's right smack dab in the middle of the song, and you need to come pray, you come pray. If it's right in the middle of my message and you need to come pray, then you need to come pray. But these altars are never closed. If you're in Matthew 4, let me get Dan, stretch your legs for a minute. We'll read three verses together, beginning in verse 18, and give you a thought for this morning. Matthew 4, verse number 18. The Bible says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, fishers. And he said unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And straightway they left their nets and followed him." Lord, we appreciate the opportunity that we have to stand behind this desk and preach from your sacred book. Lord, I appreciate the move of the Holy Ghost that I felt this morning. There's little doubt that you've been here and you've been present. And oh God, I pray that you'd not leave us now. God, help us to do what you've called us to do. Lord, I pray that you'd give these men and women receptive hearts and receptive minds. Help them not to stray, but to hear what is being said by the Holy Ghost this morning. God, as I preach this message, I pray that you would preach your message in their heart. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Undoubtedly, one of the most dramatic New Testament characters is the Apostle Peter. We read in Acts chapter number 4 that the Lord comes by the Sea of Galilee and there calls upon Peter and Andrew to follow him and fishers of men. If I were to ask you this morning to tell me what you know about Peter, there are many of you that could tell me story after story that you're well familiar with the life of the Apostle Peter. We know that Peter was a fisherman before God called him. We know that Peter was a... We know that Peter had a big mouth, sometimes said things that he probably just shouldn't have said. We know that Peter sometimes could be boastful, do we not? We know that Peter denied the Lord three times. We know that Peter preached on Pentecost, 3,000 people got saved. These are just a few things we know. We could go on and on. But the Lord showed me something this week that I'd never seen about the life of the Apostle Peter. If you study the life of Peter, you'll discover that there were many life-changing events that happened in this man's life. And I did not realize this, but the Lord showed me that many of these life-changing events happened on or at the Sea of Galilee. Multiple times, the Lord meets Peter at the Sea of Galilee and there teaches him a message of great importance. With this thought in mind, I began this week to study. Each time the Lord took Peter to the Sea of Galilee, and what took place there. And as I began to study this, I began to realize that the things Jesus taught Peter on the Sea of Galilee are the same things that he wants to teach you and me this very day. Now, while it's true that most of us in this room will never get the opportunity to visit the Sea of Galilee, boy, I'd like to go. I hope the Lord lets me make a trip to the Promised Land, to the Middle East before I die. I hope he does. But if I never do, I do know this. There have been some places that God has taken me for the purpose of teaching me something that I needed to know in my life. God has taken me a time or two to the house of God. And there at the house of God, he has taught me something that he wanted me to see in my life. God's taken some of us to the hospital. The hospital, he's taught us lessons that we'd never learn had he not taken us there. God took me to the hospital and taught me a lesson on faith. I promise you he did. A lesson I've never forgot. God has taken some of us to the funeral home and taught us lessons there. But God has brought us to the Sea of Galilee in our lives so we can learn something important this morning. Today I want to borrow your imagination. Today I want you to travel back with me in time 2,000 years and visit the Sea of Galilee. In fact, I want to take you there three times. And I want to preach a message this morning. Three trips to the Sea of Galilee. I want you to see the things God taught Peter and the things that God wants to teach us. I want you to see, number one, I want you to see the trip to call. The trip to call. In chapter number 18, the Bible says, or chapter 4, verse 18, it says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And straightway they left their nets and followed him." When the Lord finds Peter in chapter 4, he has been period of time. In fact, according to verse number 17, he has been going around Christ preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This is the same message that John the Baptist has been preaching. But at this point, John has been taken prisoner and put into prison. So logic dictates that Christ would take his message abroad because persecution was coming because of John's message. So logic said, take your message abroad. But divine inspiration said, take your message to the Sea of Galilee, because there God would meet a man that he needed to preach to, that he needed to impact, that he needed to call. In fact, he'd meet four men, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. It is interesting that the message of repentance, the message of the kingdom, was a spiritual message. God was going around through Jesus Christ preaching a spiritual kingdom that was coming, and that men and women that wanted to be saved, and for this kingdom, had to be born again and repent of their sins. You remember when Jesus, Nicodemus, John chapter 3, and Nicodemus was looking for a physical kingdom, but Jesus was preaching a spiritual kingdom. And he said, "Boy, I'd like to know something about that other world, that kingdom." And the Lord said, "If I've told you spiritual things, you can't, physical things, you can't understand them, how am I going to teach you spiritual things?" He said, "A man is born of water and of the Spirit." He said, "I've got news for you, Nicodemus. You need to get saved. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again." And he's preaching repentance. He's preaching faith. And he comes by the Sea of Galilee, and there he meets a man by the name of Peter, and he calls him with this message. Can I say that the message of salvation has always been and will always be a message of repentance and a message of faith? For Peter to follow Christ meant that Peter was who he used to be and become somebody new by faith, and that is what God still wants from people today. Notice this. Notice that it's a call of salvation. It's a call of salvation. If you read John chapter 1, verse 41 and 42, you'll find the first time that Christ meets Peter. Did you realize that the calling of Peter didn't happen all at one time? It happened in three steps. The first time Christ meets Peter, Andrew brings the Lord to where Peter's at, and God meets him, Christ meets him, and he said, "Peter, I've got news for you, or Simon." He said, I'm going to change you. I'm going to save you. He said, "I'm not even going to call you Simon anymore, but I'm going to call you Peter." Amen. You remember that? He said, thou art Simon. Now on you'll be called Peter. The Lord said in John chapter number 1, Amen. That word Simon, that name Simon, means reed-like. Be grass-like is what it means. It means to be wishy-washy. It means to be able to be blown or moved by the winds of this world. Peter's point was a wishy-washy man. But he said, Peter, I'm going to change you, and I'm going to save you, and I'm going to not let you be Simon anymore, but I'm going to make you Peter, which means to be a rock. Amen. He said, you're like a reed or like a piece of grass now, but I am going to make you into something that you are not currently. And he called to Peter for salvation. Now, in our text, this is the second meeting that the Lord has with Peter. The first time he told him he wanted to change his life, but soon after that, Peter goes back to fishing. And now the Lord comes to him one time, and the Bible says that he calls to him for salvation one more time. The call in Peter's life in chapter 4, verse 18 and verse 19 is a call of faith. Jesus said, I want you to lay your nets down, and I want you to follow me. To follow Christ was an act of faith. It took faith to believe that Jesus was who he said he was. It took faith to believe that Jesus would do what he said he would do. And it took faith to leave all and follow him. At this point, many had come to Christ and moved away sorrowful because they didn't follow him in faith. But Peter at this time laid down his nets and began to follow. Amen. I guess what I'm trying to say is this. Have you ever been to that Sea of Galilee place in your life where God called you to salvation? Have you ever been to that place in your life where God come by where you was at and God spoke to you and God said, I want you, lay down your nets. You see, that was his life at this point. He was a fisherman. That's all he knew. And for Jesus to say, put your net down, that meant lay your old life down. Repent of that old Peter. Lay that down and follow me. Have you ever been to the place where God said, I want you to lay down who you are, and I want you to start following me. Amen. Have you ever been saved? Salvation is repentance, is it not? Salvation means that you make a change from that old man to the new man. In fact, salvation and repentance, it's all wrapped up into one. We get it as different steps. You know, it's different steps in the process. Repentance and conviction and faith. But it's all one. You know why you get saved? Because God shows you you need to get saved and you realize that you're not good enough as you are. Amen? Amen? That's what repentance is it not? Why else would you get saved if you didn't realize you need to be saved? Amen? Amen. Repentance. Faith's in there too. God gives you faith. You understand that you can't believe in Christ on your own. You do not have the capacity. You do not hold the capacity of faith necessary to believe in Jesus Christ. But God gives you that too. You know why we cry out to God for salvation? Because we believe He can save us. That's faith, neighbor, that's faith. And He said, Peter, I want you to follow me. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. Called to salvation. You ever been saved? Have you been to the place in your life where God called you to salvation? But watch this. If you turn to Luke chapter 5, we don't have time for it this morning, but if you turn to Luke chapter 5, you'll find that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes to the Sea of Galilee one more time to call Peter. In chapter 5, he's not calling for salvation, but now he's calling for service. The Bible says that Peter has been fishing all day. You know the story. He's been fishing all night, hasn't caught anything, and he's out there stretching his nets and drying his nets and mending his nets. That's what the Bible says, mending his nets. Those fishermen had to spread those nets out, Brother Wally, or they would rot and they would break. And he's out there spreading his nets out after fishing all night, hadn't caught a thing. And Jesus walks up to him, and a carpenter apprehends his fishing boat. What in the world carpenter got doing taking charge of a fishing boat? But he said, Peter, be all right if I preach a little while from your boat. He said, I'd be fine. And Jesus preaches to the multitude. And after he gets through preaching, Sister Helen, Jesus says, cast out into the deep for a draught. Now, if you understand anything about fishing on the Sea of Galilee, you understand two things. You catch fish on the Sea of Galilee at night in the shallow water. That's where you catch fish, Sea of Galilee. In the middle of the day, Jesus says, go out to the deep water. That's just opposite of where you catch fish. He said, but go out there in the deep water, smack dab in the middle of the day, and cast your nets in. And you know what Peter did? Peter's the professional fisherman. He's the carpenter. He'd been fishing all night where he's supposed to be fishing, where he'd caught fish before. He knew there wasn't no fish in the middle of the Sea of Galilee in the middle of the day. Peter knew that. But this was his response, Brother James. Lord, we've been fishing all night, ain't caught nothing. Nevertheless, at thy command. That's what he said. Amen. Nevertheless, at thy command.
Amen.
And he cast out into the deep, and he threw his nets in.
Amen.
You know, God comes by our life not only for the purpose of salvation, to call us to salvation, but he comes by to call us to service. And you know what we do too often than not? God comes by our life and he says, there's something I've got for you to do. There's something I want you to do. There's something I want from your life. And you know what we'll do? We'll say, now, Lord, I've tried that before and it don't work. Now, Lord, I know this, what you put in my heart to do, but I just don't think it's going to work. They're not going to receive that if we do it that way.
Amen.
Well, I'll tell you something that I hope I never hear again. I've heard it too much. There's been times that I've said we're going to do something at this church, and somebody said, well, we've tried that before. They ain't going to do it. We ain't going to do that. Well, let's just try it, bless God, if he tells us. Amen. God, I don't think that's going to work. They ain't going to let me do that. I'm going to fail if I do that. You know what we need to do? Instead of arguing with God when he tells us to do something, we need to say, nevertheless, it doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what happened in the past. It doesn't matter what experience says. Nevertheless, at thy command, I'll do what you told me to do. A man called me yesterday afternoon, and he said, preacher, I made some things right with God in my life. He said, I've got some things out of my life that have been in them for 30 and 40 years, and I've cleaned them out for the first time. And he said, preacher, I've been trying to get closer to God, and I've been praying lately for God to give me something to do. I just want something to do to serve him. And he said, you know what, preacher, God told me yesterday what it is that he wants me to do, and I don't think I want to do that. I don't think I can do that. I don't know what to do, preacher, because I don't think I can do what he's told me to do. He said, I need your advice. You know what my advice was? I told you to do it, you better get busy doing it.
Amen.
Amen? Amen. That's exactly right. God told him to do it. He better get busy doing it. Amen. Can I say there's something God wants you to do? There's something the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, they want you to do. They're calling you to do. And you're resistant to it. And you are fighting it. But you give in and say, nevertheless, at thy will, I'll do what you told me to do. I see a trip to the Sea of Galilee for calling. I see a trip to the Sea of Galilee, number two, for coaching. A trip to coach. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 22, 23, 24, the Bible says, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him into the other side, and he sent the multitude away. He's sending them over the Sea of Galilee. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. The second major event to take place in the life of Peter on the Sea of Galilee was very different than the first. The first experience of Christ, that's experience of calling, it was wonderful and it was exciting. But this trip to the Sea of Galilee, it is frightful and it is difficult. But God has brought Peter here one more time for another lesson to be learned in his life. In Matthew 14, they've been feeding the multitudes with their bellies full and having witnessed a miracle. Jesus senses something according to the Gospel of John that nobody else sensed. He realized they were about to try to make him king. And knowing they were about to try to make him king and it wasn't time for that yet, Jesus sends the multitudes away. And he tells the disciples, y'all get in the boat, go over the Sea of Galilee, I'll meet you on the other side. And he goes up into the mountain, and there alone, he begins to pray. And while that boat is sailing over the Sea of Galilee, you know the story, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, comes a demonic storm upon these disciples. And the boat is tossing, and the lightning is flashing, and the waves are crashing, and the wind is howling, and they think they're going to die. But they were not there to die. They were there for the Lord to teach a lesson, to coach them. The Lord coaches Peter on a lesson on closeness. He teaches him a lesson on closeness. Verse 25 of Matthew 14 says, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. I find it interesting that these men were in the middle of this storm, not because they were outside of the will of God, but just the opposite, because they were in the direct will of God. And because they're in the will of God, they're going through this storm. Don't forget that. Now let me say this. Sometimes we go through storms because we're out of the will of God. If you don't ask me, ask Jonah. Amen? If you don't believe me, ask Jonah. Jonah will say, sometimes storms come because we do stupid things. Amen? Let's be honest, that's the way it is. In fact, Peter himself would later write in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, let no man suffer as an evildoer. But if he suffers for Christ, let him rejoice in verse 16. You see, sometimes we go through hard things because we make bad decisions. It was the great theologian John Wayne that one time said, life is difficult, and it's more difficult if you're stupid. Amen? You know, the truth is sometimes we make some bad decisions, do we not? I'm not calling you stupid. I'm just saying I'm number one to say sometimes I'm my own worst enemy. I do some bad things. Amen? But they're not here because they've done something wrong. Brother Scott, Jesus said, get in the boat, go to the other side. They got in the boat and headed to the other side. They are doing what Christ told them to do. But yet now they are doing what he told them to do, and a storm comes. Consider something with me. When this storm comes into the life of the disciples, where is Jesus Christ? The Bible tells us where he's at, right? He's on the mountain, and he's praying. Grandpa, what do you think he's praying about? Now, I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But you know what I think he's praying about? He's on that mountain. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, does it not? And I believe he's over that mountain and he sees the storm come over the mountain headed toward the Sea of Galilee. Oh, Father, they're about to go through a storm. Oh, God, they're about to go through something that'll test their faith. And I pray for them. Father, I pray you give them strength, and I pray you give them your grace. Maybe he was praying for them. Amen. Hebrews chapter number 9. 10, somewhere along in there. I don't know. It might even be chapter 4. I've got it wrote down. Hebrews 4, there it is. 14, 15, 16 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest which has gone over into the heavens. That sounds like up on top of a mountain. Gone into the heavens. The Bible says this. It says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen. Do you realize that sometimes God brings storms into your life for the purpose of teaching you a lesson? And when those storms come, you think it would make it easier to go through those storms if you realize that he was praying for you while you was going through it? Amen. Can I assure you that he is? This is a wonderful consolation. When you go through the storm, you'll not go through it alone. These men did not realize Jesus was watching over them. They did not realize Jesus was praying for them. And they did not realize that Jesus was on the way to them when they went through this storm. But he was watching them. He was praying for them. He was on the way. All they had to do is just hold on, and the Master would be there. Amen. Can I say, when you go through a storm, you may not realize it, but if you're suffering for the cause of Christ, If you're going through a storm, He is watching you. He is for you, and He is on His way to help you. Could it be that the difficult circumstance we go through is actually the circumstance that brings us closer to God? I told you this was a lesson on closeness, some coaching on closeness, did I not? In the midst of their storm, they look out into the troubled waters, and what do they see? They see Jesus walking on the waves, coming in their direction. They didn't realize it, Dad, but the thing they thought was going to kill them was the same thing that was causing the Master to walk in their direction. And sometimes we go through things and we think, boy, I don't know what the purpose of this is. Why is this storm in my life? Why am I having to deal with this right now? Why couldn't this happen to somebody else? Why me, God? Why me, God? Why me, God? And we realize the thing we're struggling with is the same thing He's walking on to come in our direction and get closer to us.
Amen.
So get some coaching on closeness, but it's a lesson on confidence. Matthew chapter 14, verse 28 and 29. They see the Lord coming. They think it's a spirit. They think it's a ghost. They finally realize who it is. And this is what Peter says, Lord, if that's you, bid me walk on the water to you. And here's his response, come. You want to come, big boy, come on. Come on, if you want to walk to me, come on. This storm was sent to teach all of the disciples a lesson, but I believe it was sent to teach Peter a lesson that he could have confidence in Jesus Christ. It's easy to criticize Peter for sinking, but before we criticize Peter for sinking, why don't we pat him on the back for walking? I don't reckon any of you've ever walked on water, have you? I've met some people that thought they did. But none of us have. And Peter asked a tremendous thing from God, and he received it. Let me come. Well, come on then. He asked something great of God, and God said, sure. You know why we don't see great things from God today? We're too afraid to get out of our boat and ask for them. Oh my. What about that? The same God yesterday that did this can do great things today. Amen. God, let's walk on water. All right. And there's something that maybe God's told you to do, and you think, well, I can't do that. I can't ask God for that. You ever ask God some big things? You ever ask Him some big things? Now, wait a minute. For Peter to do this, to learn this confidence, it took some faith. Can you imagine that first step out of the boat? Come on, Peter, if you want to. I wonder if he does like we do. See if it's cold or not. And it took some faith to step out of that boat.
Amen.
Wait a minute. It meant being different than everybody else to get out of the boat.
Amen.
Isn't that right, Brother Jim? There's 11 of them still in that boat. And one got out.
Amen.
We can't take everybody else and see big things. You see, the world isn't going to understand sometimes if you ask God for big things and step out in faith. And I wonder if maybe Andrew, his brother, didn't say, Peter, what are you doing? Are you crazy? No doubt Thomas said, there ain't no way he'll walk on water. But he stepped out apart from the crowd. So I'm going to ask God for some big things. Separated. It meant being different.
Amen.
You know why most of us never be mountain-moving Christians? Because it would make us a little different.
Yeah.
Different than everybody else. Different sometimes scares people. Now we know that Peter at some point gets his eyes off Jesus and starts to sink. We know that. But he learned a lesson about that too. Scott, you know what he learned? He learned when we step in faith and sometimes falter away. I wonder what lesson God wants us to learn. And watch this. I'm moving on. I'm going to finish. He gets back in the boat. Gets back in the boat with Peter. Peter's soaking wet, head to toe, been in the water. Jesus picks him up, puts him back in the boat. And when he does, says the other 11 disciples, they fall down in the boat and they say, "Thou art the Son of God." The last time a storm come to them, Jesus was on the boat with them. They woke him up and he caused the storm to stop. You remember that? Amen. Their response that time was, "What manner of man is this? What kind of guy is this?" But now they've seen a faithful Christian step out in faith. They've seen the results of faith. They've been coached. They've learned. And when they get back in the boat, they don't say, "What kind of guy is this?" They say, "I know what kind of guy this is. Art the Son of God." You step out on faith, you'll help somebody else other than yourself. Amen. I see a trip to call. I see a trip to coach. I see a trip to comfort. I'm out of here. John chapter 21. And after these things, Jesus showed himself again at the Sea of Tiberias. The Sea of Tiberias is another name for the Sea of Galilee. And on this wise he showed he himself. Now, if you and I were writing the Gospel of John, we probably would have stopped with Thomas's affirmation Jesus was both Lord and God in chapter 20, verse 28, 29, 30, 31. But John doesn't. John writes one more chapter, chapter 21. And the reason that John wrote chapter 21 is because he wanted to let all of his readers know Peter learned one more lesson. He takes him to the Sea of Galilee to comfort him. And he does so by restoration. We all know that just days before this, Peter has denied the Lord. In fact, he denied him three times. Peter has been broken, Peter has fallen, and Peter is hurting like he's never hurt before. And John writes, I really believe this, he writes chapter 21 to let us know that the Lord didn't give up on Peter just because he fell. Yes. In fact, Jesus takes the time to come to Peter individually to restore him. Not only to restore him back in Christian service. Now, a lot of times we're like Peter. We stumble. We fall. We mess up. And when we do, we think that God could never use us or would want to fool with us again. But can I say that God in the restoration business.
Amen.
I've told you the story before of a man that I used to go to church with. He's told me on more than one occasion because of things he's done in his past, he feels like a failure. Feels like God can't do anything in his life. And it's taken him out of church. That feeling of guilt has drove him out of church. It's the devil's tool in his life. I really believe that. He's been out of church probably now for 10 years. His wife still comes. His children still come. But he won't come. And I asked about the man the other day. And I was told that he still won't come. And every time the pastor asks him to come, he feels so regretful, feels so remorseful for things he did in his past. "I just can't come, preacher. I feel too bad." Lets his wife come, lets his kids come, still sends his tithe check every Sunday. What about that, Brother James? Somebody not even coming to church sending their tithe check. In fact, this church went through a rough spot during the winter. He sent a check to the preacher's house by his wife for over $1,000. "Just go give this to the preacher. Tell him I want to help the church."
But he won't come because he's too ashamed. But can I say, he does not have to feel that way. Jesus is in the restoration business. And can I say that you don't have to feel that way?
Amen.
We do things wrong and we mess up and we need to get those things made right with God. But when we get those things right with God, we need to get back into service.
Amen.
Don't let the devil convince you that God's through with you.
Amen.
If God was through with you, in fact, you know how I know God's not through with you. Everybody do this with me. You wouldn't be doing that if God was through with you.
Amen, that's right.
And you say, God's done with me. That's the lie of the devil. Because every time you go, it is God the Holy Spirit. I'm not done with you yet. I've heard people say, I don't know why God's not taking me. I'm ready to go. Because he's not done with you.
Amen.
It was comforting, this restoration. But not only does he give him restoration, he gives him responsibility. You know how the story ends. Jesus tells him to meet him in Galilee. And the disciples wait. There's 11 of them now. Judas has hung himself. There's 11 of them. And they wait. And Jesus, he doesn't show up when they think he's supposed to show up. Peter, you know, he run ahead of himself sometimes. And he said, well, I don't know if he's coming or not. I'm going fishing. Now, some debate whether that's right or wrong. I think it was wrong. To go fishing was to go back to that old lifestyle. Shouldn't have done it. I go fishing. The worst thing, what's even worse, is when he goes fishing, he takes 6 other disciples with him. Well, Peter, if you're going fishing, we're going fishing too. And they fish. They fish all night. And they don't catch a thing. Sound familiar? Fish all night and don't catch a thing. And as dawn breaks from the banks of the Sea of Galilee, they hear a voice that says, children, have you any meat? No. Cast your net on the other side of the boat. Do you realize sometimes the distance between us and victory is the width of a boat? if we'll just obey the Master. And they cast their net on the other side of the boat. And they 153 fishes. And when that net fills up with fish, Peter's mind goes back to that day he called him. Oh my, I know who it is now. John said, it's the Master. John knew it too. John said, it's the Master. Peter said, that's him. Oh God, that's him. And that boat wasn't moving fast enough, so he jumps in the water and he swims to shore. God wasn't done with him. Peter gets on the banks of the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus ain't been fishing. You figure this out. He's not been fishing, but he's cooking fish. He's already cooking fish. And he sits down. He lets Peter eat. Glad God cares about our physical man as much as our spiritual man. He lets Peter eat. And then he asks him a question. Peter, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than thee? There's some debate about what the these are. So it's the fishes. I believe he was talking about the other disciples. Just days before this, Peter had said, though everybody else denies you, I won't deny you. Everybody else might forsake you, but not me. I love you too much for that. And now he's learned who he really is. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Do you still love me more than all these other disciples? And I've told you before, there's 3 Greek words that mean love. There's the Greek eros, which means lust or sexual love. There's
There's phileo, and that means brotherly love. And then there's the God love, agapeo. In the Greek, it reads this. Peter, son of Jonas, agapeo, lovest thou more than thee? Divine love, that heavenly love.
Amen.
And Peter hangs his head and he says, Lord, I love phileo. I love you. He doesn't have that boastful love anymore, Grandpa. He's seen who he is. I love you, but not that kind of love. And he says, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. He starts out with feed my lambs. That word feed means to graze. Let them graze. My lambs, the little ones need to be fed.
Yeah.
Peter, lovest, agapeo, lovest thou me? Time he leaves off the more than these. Do you love me? You can't say you love me more than these. But Peter, do you attest you have that divine love still? And he responds, yes, Lord, I love phileo, I love you. Feed my sheep. This time the word feed means to shepherd in the Greek.
Amen.
Shepherd my sheep. Lambs need grazing, sheep need shepherding, they need leading.
Yes.
Lead my sheep. And this time the Lord, the third time, Grandpa, he asked him, Peter, lovest phileo, lovest thou me? And this time Peter's heart breaks. Because he asked him three times, but because this time the Lord has come down to his level. And he said love, like Peter has said love. And he said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Phileo. Feed my sheep. This time it means to graze again. Sheep not only need leading, they need feeding.
Amen.
Feed them. But you see, Peter had denied the Lord three times. Peter had denied the Lord publicly. And God had met with Peter privately and dealt with some private sin before this. But sometimes our sins have to be dealt with the way they were, the way they come to pass. Private sin still needs to be dealt with privately.
Amen.
Public sin sometimes has to be dealt with publicly. I got tied on that, but that's... Peter confessed his love for the Lord, and three times he confessed that love, realizing who he was. And three times the Lord said, I'm not done with you. I've got something for you to do. Let me say this morning, and I'm done. Sometimes we go through storms and we go through difficulties and we falter and we fail. And the devil says, God is certainly done with you this time. But God has a work for you to do.
Amen.
It's time we stop letting the enemy convince us that God can't use us in a big way, because God wants to. And I wonder, with heads and eyes closed, I wonder what your story is this morning. Have you been to the Sea of Galilee and heard that call of salvation? Have you heard that call? It could be that God has brought you here this morning so that you could hear that call. Maybe you're here and you're unsaved, and God is with your heart. Your heart is beating fast. You know that you're a sinner. If you used to die right now, you'd go to hell. But I've got good news for you. If you'll come down here to this altar, we'll take a Bible and we'll explain to you how to be saved. And you can receive that greatest call, the call of salvation, this morning. It could be that God has brought you here this morning to coach you on, maybe he's trying to teach you a lesson. In fact, it could be that you've been through some stuff lately and you've blamed God and you've been angry at God and you've been mad at God. But the reality is that either you put yourself through it or God brought you through it not to punish you, but so that he could get closer to you. He's trying to teach you something this morning.
And it might be time that you come down here and give in to the teaching hand of God. Maybe He's asking something from you, and it's going to be a step of faith, but you can trust Him. Maybe there's somebody that God's brought you here for the purpose of comforting you. You have been at a distance from God, but God has brought you here today to bring restoration in your life. Today's your big day. He's asking, "Do you love me?" And all you've got to do is come and repent. God will forgive you. God will get you back in the serving business. I wonder, while I wait for just a minute, if there's anybody that needs to come. Anybody at all? Has God dealt with your heart today?